Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series Arise Shine. Now with the word, here's Beverly.
I want to share, and I'm not going to preach for too long, but I know the Lord gave me this word for this place. We spoke last night. I don't even know what I spoke about last night. I spoke about rising into your destiny. I spoke about speaking in tongues. And if you weren't here, you need to get the tape, because I spoke things I didn't know. I spoke by the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful time. But tonight I want to speak to you about rising. Arise into your destiny. Arise into your destiny. Do you know that God has a call and a destiny for every one of His children? It's not just for the preacher or the prophet or the evangelist or the Billy Graham or the Benny Hinn or the Catherine Kuhlman or the big names, whoever your little idol is, spiritual idol is. It's for every one of us. It's for the housewife. It's for the mother of three babies. It's for everyone. God has got a call upon you young people. God's got a call upon your life. God has got a call upon every one of our lives. Every one of us. He hasn't just left us there to get to make money, to grow your kids, to feed your husband, to get a bigger house, to get a better pension, and eventually die and push up daisies somewhere and go off to glory. He's got a purpose for your life. And His purpose is so much bigger than you ever imagined. And it's only limited by your faith and your inability to see all that He has for you. There was one man in the Old Testament that dreamed a dream. I feel like I'm Martin Luther King. You know, I've dreamed a dream. You know, what is that little saying he says? I have a dream. Joseph had a dream. Okay, let's read a little bit about Joseph's dream. And I'm going to talk about Joseph's life a little bit. Genesis chapter 37. Wonderful. The next really four chapters are all about his life and all that he went through in his life and how God fulfilled that dream that he had had. Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Can you just see that this is a little bit of a snotty-nosed kid, you know? Probably he needed a little bit of the pit in the prison to make him ready for the dream. Anyway, that's extra two. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, a sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed the sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." All the sheaves stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told his brothers, and he said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in his mind. And you'll remember the story of how Joseph, you know, his brothers hated him, and the story of how his brothers eventually took him, threw him in a pit, took the thing that they hated most, his coat of many colors. That was the one thing. In fact, in my Bible it says this, it was a coat of literally a coat of majestic It was like a royal coat. It had very distinctive patterns on it. I mean, we've seen the pictures of a coat with many colors, just strips of colors in it. But that was the one thing that his father gave him that his brothers hated, because they saw he was the favored. We've used that word quite a lot this week. The favored of his father. Now, we've also learned this week that we are God's favorite, and that God has given us a coat of many colors. I will never forget the afternoon. It was a Saturday afternoon, and we were spending the weekend in Morton, West Texas. Who of you know where Morton is? I mean, it's a hole in the wall. Yeah, okay. It's a postage stamp. I mean, you blink your eyes, you've gone right through it. But we were just visiting some precious folk there, and on the Saturday afternoon, I was just laying on the bed, resting, because we had an appointment at 3 o'clock, and the Spirit of God began to speak to me. I was absolutely alive and vibrant in the Spirit. The Spirit of God just came upon me, and He spoke this word to me. He said, I have given you a coat of many colors, and He said, I want to tell you what the colors of your coat are. He said, the first color in your coat is that of a woman. And I said, you mean the color is a color of a woman? He said, yes. Your coat has many colors. That blessing, that inheritance, that spiritual gift that I've given to you, the first one is that you're a woman. And then he took me back to a number of years ago, 16 years ago. Let me just tell you a little bit about my history, then you'll understand where I'm coming from. My dad was a school principal, and he was a football player. He used to play for our province, a football player. And I was the last of three girls. I had two older sisters, and I was the last child, and my dad wanted a boy to follow in his footsteps. And when I was born, I was a girl. And so my mom and dad, although they loved me dearly, they would say things like, well, you know, Dad always wanted a boy, so you had to be Dad's boy. And I always felt second class. I always felt like, well, if I'd been a boy, I would have been loved more. If I'd been a boy, I would have been able to do more. If I'd been a boy, I would have been able to fulfill a greater calling on my life. And I will never forget the day the Lord took me back in my memory. And it was amazing. It was like technicolor vision that was going before my eyes. My mother was on the delivery table. I had just been born. The cord had not yet been cut. And the doctor held me up and said, it's a girl. And I remember looking at my mother's face and disappointment just going across her face. I remember looking up at my dad, and he was so disappointed that I was a girl and not a boy, because he wanted a boy so badly. And then the doctor put me down, wrapped me in a white towel, cut the cord, and took me in his arms. And Jesus came and stood right between the doctor and my father. See, the word says that he's been with me right from the day I was conceived in my mother's womb. In fact, he was with me before the foundation of the earth. He purposed me. He was with me when I was born. He's been with me every single day of my life. He was with me even before I was saved. I mean, he's been with me, and so he's been with you. And I remember Jesus taking me in his arms and saying this to my mother. She had to be a girl, for I have a job that only a woman can fulfill. It was the truth that set me free. It was the truth that exposed the lie of the devil and set me free. So when he told me the first color of your coat is that of a woman, I knew I had to receive that color in my coat. I had to receive me. I had to receive the fact that I was a woman, that I could never be a man. I could never preach like a man, and nor did I want to preach like a man. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me, and he said this. He said, I've called you to preach, but he said, listen, I want you to be a woman wherever you go. Don't try and be this domineering, dominating woman. But be a woman that is feminine, winsome, gentle, kind, that just has the feminine side of God expressed in the body of Christ. The second color in my coat, he told me, he said that I have gifted you to preach the word. Now you got to understand, South Africa is even further behind than America. Women preachers are not really accepted. I mean, it's like we have lived in a male-dominated church and society, and very much so in South Africa. The woman's place, in fact, I heard another evangelist say this, and he said this. He said, the place of a woman is pregnant, barefoot, and in the kitchen. And all the hair on the back of my head just stood up. I wanted to get hold of him by the short hairs and say, I beg your pardon. But I didn't. So at 2 o'clock the next morning, the Holy Spirit woke me up. And that phrase was going through my mind. The place of a woman is pregnant, barefoot, and in the kitchen. And the Holy Spirit said to me, that's exactly true. That is the place of a woman. He said, it's the place of a woman, and it's the place of the man. He said, the place of the woman and the man is to be barefoot. We're to walk humbly before one another. We're to walk humbly before our God. We must not get airs about our own importance. We're to walk humbly before each other. He said, barefoot, pregnant, men and women both. I mean, some of you men are, looks like you're pregnant too. But you know, some of us, we're all to be pregnant with the very life of Christ that's within us. So that if somebody just touches us, squeezes us, stands on our toe, out comes the love and the life of Christ. We're to be pregnant with the very life of Christ that is within us, every one of us. And we're to be in the kitchen. We're to be preparing the food, preparing to serve one another. He said, all of us, men and women alike, we're to be in the kitchen preparing the food, willing to serve, men serving men serving women serving women serving men. We're all just to be servants of the Most High God. And he said, that's what I've called you to. I've called you to that. And I said, Lord, I received that color in my coat. Now, I'm very aware, and I wish my husband was here, but guess what? He'll be here tomorrow night. I'm going to pick him up at the airport tomorrow. But I'm very aware that in the home, the husband is the head of the wife. I know this. And I abide by this. My husband is the head of me, and my children are underneath me. The wife is to live in submission to her husband. But a woman does not need to live in submission to a man. There is nowhere in the word that it says that. In fact, the word says we're all to submit to one another in the gospel. In fact, Galatians 2 says there is now neither male nor female, slave, bondman. We're all the same in Christ. And I just love this little truth. It was so wonderful. You see, because God is busy. Jesus is the champion of women. He is. And he's elevating woman to her rightful place. You see, we southern women have not been good with this. We've said, all right, let the men go, let the men do, and we'll just stay at home and just look after the kids and do all this stuff. And we haven't come forward to be what God has called us to be. And you see, the body needs both the men and the woman in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not a feminist. I'm telling you. But I want to tell you, woman, we have been slow in coming forward to all that. We've just allowed the men just go ahead and do it. You just go ahead and do it. And the men have needed us to come up and take our place as well in the body of Christ. God didn't just gift men. God gifted men and women in the body of Christ. And we as women need to step up to the plate and do and be like that little advert says, you know, be all you can be in the army. Well, be all you can be in God's family. You know, God has called you. He's called men and he's called women. And we've got to come to that place where we receive what he's called us to do, our destiny and our call. And he will give you the grace and the ability to do it. You know, when God made Adam, when he made man, he made him in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1 says, doesn't it? He made man in the image of God. Then he tried to look for a helpmeet for Adam, remember? And he brought all the animals before Adam. And God says Adam couldn't find one person. The elephant came by and the ostrich and the kangaroo. And Adam didn't like any of them as his helpmeet. He didn't want them as his helpmeet. So what did God do? God put Adam, who was made in the image of God, to sleep. Now you need to go and study this out. He put him to sleep, and he took out of Adam's side a rib or something anyway, and he fashioned woman. So now God took something out of Adam, and he made woman. So when God made Adam, he made him in the image of God. So now the image of God has to be, it's man and woman together in order for it to be the image of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you see what I'm saying? Before it was just Adam, and he was made in the image of God, and the glory of God was all around him. Then he took Eve out of Adam, but it's Adam and Eve together. That's why we've got to have men and women working together, shoulder to shoulder. Not women in front and dominating over men, and not men out front dominating over women, but shoulder to shoulder in the body of Christ, each of us taking our coat and what God has placed in us and upon us and our call and our destiny, and saying, yes, Lord, I'm coming to the plate. I'm going to hit a home run for my team. You see what I'm saying? So when women are just back there and barefoot and in the kitchen and pregnant and wiping snotty nose. And listen, when my kids were at home, that was my call. I mean, I stepped up to the plate whenever God called me to. But I'm just telling you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, women have been so slow, we just left it to the men. And I'm exhorting women tonight. Come on out of the shadows and be what God has called you to be. Some of you women know there's a dream within you. There's a passion within you. There's a fire that burns in your spirit and in your body. And your husband, and I'm telling you, I was the worst. My husband would say to me, come on, Beverly, you can do it. You can preach. And I'm saying, no, John, you just go do it. You're such a good preacher. You just go. And I'm just backpedaling all the time until the God had to send a prophetess to me and say, you have said, you know, just go sit down. And the Lord says, pick up your rod and pick up your sword. And I have called you and I have commissioned you and I have anointed you. Now get up and do it. For the safety of your house is in your obedience to obey what I've told you to do. I'm telling you, we women have got to step up to the plate. We've got to step up to the plate. God has blessed and called and destined and put a call upon every one of our lives. And it's time for us to stand and be all God's created us to be. I love what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says. May the light of the glory of God shine in your hearts, that you might know, understand, and comprehend, as the Amplified Bible says, the hope to which He has called you, and that you might be aware and know how rich is His inheritance in us, the saints. Isn't that something? God has placed an inheritance in you. He's placed a gifting in you. He's placed a call upon your life. And it's rich, and He wants you to step up to the plate. He's coming back for His inheritance, and it's in you. Did I rattle too many cage? If I did, I'm sorry, but you go study it out. I'll let my husband sort it out tomorrow night, or I'll let Pastor Kathy sort it out. But I'm just telling you, God has called us, and He called me to be a preacher. The next color that He told me that is in my coat, He said, the color of your coat is that you're going to be a prophet. You will speak forth the word of God, prophetess, or whatever you want to call it. I know the Lord's told me that I am, and I do flow in that prophetic anointing. And sometimes it's not very comfortable. I mean, you just really got to know you're hearing God, and you step out on a limb. I'll never forget that I was in a Rick Godwin's church. I was speaking at a conference down there, and the Spirit of God told me there was a lady sitting on the second row, and He said, she's, you know, it's dark, you know, they were videotaping, so everything was dark and you can hardly see, and you're kind of squinting because you're in this bright light and you're up on this high stage. And I said, that lady over there, and I pointed to her and I said, I'd never seen her before, I didn't know. I said, you've been asking God for a husband. And I'm thinking, God, she might be married. I said, you've been asking God for a husband, and the Lord says in 6 months it's coming. Well, she came to me afterwards. She said, you know, you didn't know this. She said, but I've been praying and fasting and waiting, and God saying, please, God, send me my husband and send it soon. I think, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, every time you hit it and you hit it right, you know, you just, but it's really a little bit of a, you go, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You go by faith and you just got to step out there on a limb. But the Lord says, I will put my words within your mouth. And the Lord has called some of you here to be that prophet, but you have just hidden it. Let me just tell you one thing about the coat of many colors. Joseph's coat. His brothers were extremely jealous of his coat. You can almost, if you were a betting man, you can bet your bottom dollar that somebody's going to be jealous about your gifting. And that is the craziest thing. We do not have to be jealous of one another. God has blessed every one of us with individual colors. Our coat, my coat will be different from your coat. Your coat will be different from your coat. God's called us all into a different area of society with different giftings that are just perfect for where He's placed you. And we must absolutely fight against every spirit of jealousy that would come up and be critical of each other's coats. We must not be jealous, but we must receive our coat and bless God that I haven't got His coat and He doesn't have mine, I've got mine and He's got His. Do you see what I'm saying? And then wear it every single day. So many of us, I see this so many times. We wear our coats or our giftings. You understand what I'm talking about when I talk about coats? We wear our coats when we come to church. And then we put them in the closet for the rest of the week. And then I go and work amongst the world. Then I do all this stuff. Then we take our coat out the closet. And then we put them on and we come to church. And we pray in tongues and we prophesy. And we do all this stuff in church. And then we put our coat back in the closet. And we go into the world and we just do our... Do you know what I'm talking about? And I'm telling you, it's time for the world to see the glory of God. The world needs to see the supernatural. The world needs to see a man coming up to him and saying, my sister, you have da-da-da-da-da in your life, and the Lord says da-da-da-da-da. And she'll say, whoa, there's a God in heaven. You see, the world needs to see the prophetic gift. The world needs to see the healing gift. The world needs to see the goodness of God be manifest out there. I mean, the God is so good in the church, but I'm telling you, we've got to get the goodness of God out of the church into the streets of Graham and wherever your town is. We've got to get it out there. It's no good just wearing your coat to church. I'm telling you, I've got to keep my coat on every place that I go. I am always going to be a woman. I'm always going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a prophet. Signs and wonders are going to flow through my hands. I'm going to be an intercessor. I'm going to be a king in the kingdom of God that's going to bring great money into the... wherever I go. That is my coat, and that's what I'm going to wear. And you see, too many of us take it up and hang it in the closet. And we think, well, I can't wear my coat. I've got to go discipline my child. Go discipline your child with a prophetic coat on. Go discipline, go love your husband with your... oh Lord help me. But you see what I'm saying? Be what God has created you to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the month, every month of the year, and every year of your life. Oh, that's good. Then you see, you're not one thing, and you're not schizophrenic. You know, you're not one thing in church and another thing on Monday, and another thing at home and another thing in wherever. But you're always the same, and the glory of God is always shining on you, and the glory of God is always shining through you to a world that is so hungry and so desperate and so absolutely hopeless. And they have to see God's goodness, because the Word says it's the goodness of God that's going to draw men to repentance. So you've got to take your coat out and then wear your coat in honor of your father. Your father gave you that coat. And all those banners you make, they're so prophetic. They're such a joy to his heart. You see, it's part of being a cheerleader. And it's a little thing you do at home, and the Lord says, every stitch that you stitch is for my glory. And I'm going to use them mightily all across this earth. I see banners going all around this earth of his glory. Of his glory, of his goodness going all around this earth. And you think, well, I'm just a little old lady sitting in a little old house, sitting out there in the middle of nowhere. But the Lord says, my glory is going all across this. And you know it. He's already spoken that word to you. Yes. And I'm just confirming that word to you. It's going all across the earth. You see, you don't have to be confined to your little town, to your little home. But you've got to get a world vision. In February of this year, John and I and two other couples that are on our board went down to Beaumont, Texas to go and see Benny Hinn. I had been in some of his meetings before, but John hadn't, and nor had the other couples. And so we went down to go and see him. It was awesome. I mean, the presence of God was so incredible. Well, the first night we're there, we're sitting in the pastor's section, you know, the first 12 rows or whatever. And you've got to get there at 5 o'clock. You've got to be there by 5 o'clock. It starts at 7, but you've got to be there at 5 o'clock. The place is full at 5 o'clock. They open the doors at 2 o'clock. So we get there, and the head usher, I mean, thousands of people, point out and say, you, the Spirit of the Lord says you to sit on the front row. So, boy, we're not going to fight with the Spirit of God. So we just come and sit right, I mean, Benny Hinn could have spat on us, you know. We're right under his nose. I could see the hair in his nose, you know. I mean, just right there. So the next day, that was the Friday morning. I don't even know what night it was. One of the nights. On the Saturday, he calls, he preaches a little bit, and then he says, I want all the pastors in this area, I want to pray for all of the pastors. Now, those of you who have seen Benny Hinn on TV, you know how he prays for them. He goes, zoop, and they fall down, and before they've hit the floor, they've yanked them up, and they've dragged them off, and the next two come in. You know, have you seen that? So he goes, zoop, you know, he's so dramatic, and then he goes, zoop, you know, and he's just like this, backwards and forwards, and it's just chaos, you know, just chaos. It's like, you drag your body out, throw them out over the side, drag those bodies out. I mean, it's just bedlam. I mean, it's bedlam. So I'm thinking, I'm not so sure I want to be dragged like that. You know, I want to fall out under the power of God for sure, but just leave me to lie in the glory a little bit, you know. There's no chance of lying in the glory. So John and I, we just kind of hanging back, you know, and our friends that we were with said, go on, you need to go. Well, every Tom, Dick, and Harry and their aunt, who was nowhere near a pastor, was just pushing up the stages. You know, everybody just decides they're a pastor. Well, whether they are or not, they're going to be right now. And so they were just pushing. You couldn't even get near the steps on both sides. You know, the steps just full of people. And so we ride, I mean, hundreds of people on each side of the steps. So we ride at the back, and I was kind of so happy I was right at the back, because it was such bedlam. People couldn't even get off the steps. They were jumping off the stage, those that had been pulled up, you know. And all of a sudden, Benny, and he'd done this for about half an hour, he stops. And he points to John and I, and he says, you two, come here. Well, we couldn't even get up the stairs, you know. We had to climb up over. Fortunately, I had pants on, and we climbed up over the stairs, up onto the stage, because we couldn't get up the stairs. And he just released the power of God on us. We fell on the floor, and he says, leave them. Can't you see them? I mean, you know how he gets really mad, you know. Leave them. Don't touch them. And for 45 minutes, he walked around our bodies as he preached about the glory of God. I'd never even seen him do that before. And while I was on the floor, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said this. He said, will you take my glory all around this earth? And I said, Lord, I will. Take your glory all around this earth. Wherever you send me, I'm going to walk through that door, and I'm going to go with your glory. You know what I've discovered? That's his invitation to every one of us. Not just to me and John. I mean, we might be out there on the front, and if you support us, you're going part with us wherever we go. But he wants you in your world, to take the glory of God, the goodness of God, the joy of the Lord, the kindness and the favor of God. He wants you to take it all across this earth. That's what he wants every one of us to do. But we've got to wear our coats. Joseph wore his coats. His brothers were very jealous. They stripped it off of him, tore it in shreds, put blood on it, threw him in the pit. The Ishmaelites came along, they sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver, took him off to Egypt. He landed up in Potiphar's house. Do you remember the story? Landed up in Potiphar's house, and it says the favor of God was upon Joseph. And God just blessed Joseph in everything that he did. And here was a young man full of red blood in his veins. Hormones pumping through his veins, and Potiphar's wife is making eyes at him. See, the enemy is out to distract you from the call and the destiny that God has for you. He'll use any means he can. And he tried with good-looking, handsome young Joseph in the prime of his life. And he has a very influential woman making eyes at him. But you see, Joseph had a dream. He had a call. He had a dream. It was ever before him. Ever. That prophetic dream that was ever before him. And he knew it. And he was called by God and was ever before him, so that he could leave that second coat of a servant. I mean, they held on to that coat. He left it behind, ran out of the house, landed up in jail, remember. And even there, God blessed him and prospered him in jail. And you remember the butler and the baker had the dream, and he interpreted the dream. And then God And he said to the butler and the baker, when you get out of prison, remember me. Remember that. And they forgot him. But 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh calls all his magicians forward and all his soothsayers forward, and nobody can interpret his dream. And then the butler remembers Joseph. And the word of God says, 2 full years later. Two whole years later. I mean, Joseph had to think, they've forgotten me. 2 years have gone by. They don't even remember that I interpreted their dream. 2 years have gone by. I've been forgotten. And I mean, my goodness, what am I doing? I've had this dream, and now here I am sitting in jail. You see what I said right in the beginning? When the devil also knows the prophetic word, you can bet your bottom dollar he's coming against it. And he came against Joseph, tried to kill him, put him in jail, tried to seduce him with a woman, tried to smudge the destiny of God. But he had a dream and kept his heart pure. And so Pharaoh has the dream, and you remember how they remember Joseph. They pull him out of the prison, and Joseph interprets the dream to Pharaoh. And immediately, like it was a suddenly of God, it just happened overnight. Some of you, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be an overnight thing. I mean, yeah, some of you are receiving it. It's going to be an overnight thing. It's going to happen just like that. It's going to happen. I promise you, it's going to happen. The Lord God does nothing except that he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. The prophet has to speak the word and for it to happen. That's why you prophets need to speak the word. I mean, they're more than that one prophet. You're a prophet too, my brother. I mean, we have got a responsibility that is upon us to speak the word. I mean, we have got such a responsibility to speak the word of God with accuracy and with integrity and with humility, but with honesty, to speak the word of God over so that his word can be fulfilled in this area and in the lives of the people. And so Joseph comes and he speaks the word of God. And it's just the most amazing thing. Overnight, he has a ring placed on him. He has a new coat put upon him, that of a ruler. And he is second only to Pharaoh. Most amazing story of turnaround. It should give us all hope. There's some of you sitting here tonight that are just bound by debt. In fact, the enemy said to you, you'll never own your house. You'll never get to pay all your bills. You probably will die and you'll leave a debt to your wife and to your kids. But that is a lie from the devil. And if you've heard that from the devil, you need to throw a party. Because you know why? Exactly the opposite is about to happen. Yeah, I'm telling you, exactly the opposite is going to happen. Because if that was true, he wouldn't be saying it. Remember, Saturday night I talked to you about he's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. So if the truth is, that's the truth, and he's telling you, he's going to tell you the opposite. You see what I'm saying? So if he's been telling you that, you just need to throw a party. Yay, God, I'm coming out of debt. Yay, God, my suddenly of God is about to happen. Things are about to turn around quickly. I'm telling you, something's about to happen in my life. I can feel it. I can know it. I just hear it. It's here. I'm just living in expectant hope for the word of God. Okay. My very last thought that I want to leave with you, and I don't think I've preached too long, have I? You still with me? Okay, very last thought is this. You have got to hold fast to that prophetic word, and by that prophetic word, wage warfare. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage a good warfare." In other words, he's saying, Timothy, remember the prophetic words that I spoke over you. Timothy, take those prophetic words and use those prophetic words to wage warfare against the enemy. Now, it seems to me, and you know, some of you who are theologians need to go and study this out, that there seem to be almost like there are two types of prophetic words. Some words that God gives, like the one he gave to Zechariah. Remember Zechariah in Luke chapter 2, 1 and 2, when the angel comes to Zechariah and says, you know, your wife who is well stricken in years, she's very old, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you will call his name John. And Zechariah says to him, well, you know, how do I know these things are going to be? And he says, here's the deal. I am Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. And until that day happens, you will be struck dumb, and that will be a sign to you. So there wasn't even faith in Zacharias to believe the word. But the word of God had come forth, and the word of God was going to happen. But there seems to be the other kind of prophetic word that Paul is talking about here to Timothy. He says, the devil's coming against your prophetic word. Don't let him steal it. Take these prophetic words and wage warfare against the enemy. You see, now I was also told this. When you receive a prophetic word, you just put it back there on the burner and you wait and see if it comes to pass. Well, I don't know where they got that from, because that's from the pit. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants you just to put it back there and forget about it and don't worry about it. He'll just take care that it doesn't ever happen. So that you can, when you're 80 years old, you can say, you know, when the prophet came and I was 30 years old, he told me thus and thus, but he couldn't have been from God, because you see, that never happened. But you see, what did you do? You let it go. Paul is saying, take that prophetic word, keep it before your eyes, and wage warfare. The prophet of God, God, you have said, da 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 da. Lord, you have said. Now everything is coming against it, but Lord, you have said. And in Jesus' name, I stand against the enemy who would want to steal and kill and destroy my destiny and my call. You can throw me in a pit, but I'm coming out. You can put me in Potiphar's house as a slave, but I'm coming out. Because you have said I'm going to be a ruler. You see, that's what Joseph did. And that's what we've got to do with our prophetic word. We've got to take it. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to wage warfare with it. So that it comes to pass. There's a great verse in, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says this. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, you've got to take that word, and in order for it to profit you, you've got to mix it with faith. Here's the deal. Have you, those ladies who have ever made a cake, have you ever put the ingredients in a bowl? And you put the sugar, and you put the butter, and you put 3 eggs in, and then you put the flour in, and you stick it in the oven. You've got a heck of a mess, you got that. All you'll have is poached eggs. You've got to mix that sucker, don't you? You've got to mix the cream, the butter, and the sugar. And then you add one egg at a time, and you mix it, and you mix it, and you mix it, until it's all bright and fluffy, and then you fold in the flour and the baking powder slowly, and you gently put it in the pans, and you stick it in the oven. Now that's exactly what Paul is saying, well, whoever, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you've got to take the prophetic word, and you've got to mix it with faith. Here, your mouth is the mixing bowl, and your tongue are the egg beaters. So you take the word of God, you put it in your mouth, and you stir it up with your tongue. You speak it out. It's the egg beater that mixes the cake. So when you take all those ingredients and you mix it and you mix it and you mix it and you mix it, out in an hour's time come a wonderful cake. But if you don't mix it, you got a hell of a mess. I mean, that's just the bottom. That's what you got. You got a big mess. You see, but you got to mix it. So, and it's the same way with that prophetic word. You got to take that word. And you got to put it in your mouth. You put it in your heart, but you put it in your mouth. You speak it out. You got to speak it out loud. We spoke, if you weren't yet Saturday night, you need to get Saturday night's tape. Because it's the word of God in your mouth that is the sword of the Spirit. It's not just in your head, and it's not just in your heart. And this is where all the warfare is, right here in front of your mouth. The enemy is trying to keep you from speaking the word of God. He says, well, you can't really speak. You know, husbands are like this. They don't really want to speak in front of their wives, you know, because their wives will think, who does he think he is? You see, we speculate about these things. And the wife doesn't want to speak in front of her husband or pray out loud in front of her husband or be too fanatical spiritually in front of her husband, because he'll think, well, he's just being so super spiritual, da-da-da-da-da, you know. I'm telling you, there's warfare right at our lips. And we've got to take the word of God and put it in our mouth and beat it until it's fluffy, and it brings forth the fruit of a wonderful cake baked in the oven. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, that's what the Lord wants to do with us.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.